So as we turn to Matthew 13 and to verse 24, we read the words, "Another parable put he forth unto them." It was so long ago that we might have forgotten that the previous parable was the parable of the sower. And there is one common thread through these parables, or most of them, in this chapter, and that is that there is both good and evil, even where there is the preaching of the gospel. The effects separate, the effects differentiate. And if it be asked of the Saviour why it is, seeing that he is God and seeing that he is all powerful, why it is that evil remains in this world, then these parables, coming at different angles, each of them, go some way to explaining these things. You remember that in the parable of the sower, for example, the first person who heard the word of God, you remember the seed which he heard was snatched away. He never thought about it again. And that is one of the responses to the hearing of the gospel. Another heard with stony places. And you remember the soil wasn't prepared. And immediately it seemed a grand thing. Until something happened in life that said, I don't know that I want to continue with this. In other words, because of persecution, he's by and by offended. So that one's not successful. And the third one is a person who, hearing the gospel, has so many other things going on in his life and so many other interests, that the word which was received is received among a lot of other things and is eventually choked by them. And then in that glorious picture, the last person who hears and understands the gospel, well, the group of people, some bring forth 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And you remember we said it's not 100%, is it? It's 5,000%. 100 times fruitfulness. 60 times fruitfulness, and 30 times fruitfulness. So there is a difference. Not all people are saved. Some people receive the word and different things happen to them in consequence. And here in the parable of the tares, the Lord directly alludes to the mixture that there is in the world. And so he says that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, if we're to understand this, we must understand the Lord's own interpretation of this parable. And in verse 38, the Lord Jesus says, "The field is the world." So you've got to remember two things. That the kingdom of heaven, that is to say, the area in which God is working supremely and sovereignly in the hearts and minds of men, that this happens in the world. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a worldly situation. It's likened to a field, and we're told that the field is the world. So first of all, then, we have the Lord saying that the world is his. Apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is a responsibility by way of the creating power of God for all men to believe and do the things that are good and pure and true and noble. But of course, we know that from the fall of Adam, they are inherently wicked and unable to do those things. So the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So as the Lord Jesus explains the workings of the powers of heaven, he says that in this world, there are those who are the children of the kingdom. There are those who are converted and changed and wrought upon by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit. However, there are others also who are not like that. The tares are the children of the wicked one. And so we see that there are those in the world at large who are wrought upon by the gospel. And there are those in the world at large who are the children of Satan. They love his ways, they love his deceits, they love his cruelty, they love his power, they love his anger, they love his wealth, they love all these things. And they bring heartache to themselves and to the world and to the Christians. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we go back to verses 24 and 25. Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, just taking the picture. Here is the picture of a man who's done his farming and he's sowed his seed, he's done all the ploughing, all the necessary work, he's drilled the corn, and now he's left the seed to grow. In the night, while men slept, in the story, quite innocent. While men slept, well, we sleep, and the farmers sleep. And you don't expect thieves to be about, but we know they are. But it's impossible to guard a huge farm with 10 men down each side of each field. You can't do that. There is no blame attached at this stage of the story. While men slept, during darkness hours, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, into this farming community, into this rural community, you can imagine how they would react to the story of Jesus. Their sympathies would be with the Saviour whose field is the world. Their sympathies, so this is a winsome parable. It's a story to seek to draw men and women to him. While men slept, can you believe it? An enemy came under cover of darkness with subterfuge. While they were all asleep, he went round the fields and he sowed tares. Now, nobody knows exactly what a tare is. The Greek word is isonia. But we do know that there are grasses, aren't there? That when they grow, remain green, of course, but they look like barley. And there are also grasses that look a little bit like wheat. And clearly this was a subterfuge that when it was first coming up, would not be detected as long as it was green, unless you went and measured the diameter of the stalks, which I don't think anybody was going to do, and discovered that it was a grass and not a wheat, that it would be, that this would lie undetected. And probably the enormity of this, probably it was the thing that had never happened in their neighbourhood. Perhaps people knew a thing like that might happen. Maybe they'd heard of it happening once in a blue moon somewhere, but it was something that didn't happen. It was an enormity that somebody's work, somebody's life work, the food that would be for themselves and the neighbourhood should so be dealt with in that way. So the Lord Jesus was gathering men and women to be sympathetic. And it was when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The corn began to turn yellow. The corn clearly began to be formed in a way that distinguished it from the still green, thinner but equal height, the sorts of zizania tares that grew up. The field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now here you have a subtle change, if you like. All the world is God's own field. But at the same time, where the Lord's kingly influence is working, gathering men together into his flock and into his church and into local communities, also among them there are those who at first seem to be genuine. At first they seem to be born again. They grow up and grow along with the others. But actually, there has not been that heart change. There has not been that thorough reformation as a result of confession that has made them truly. The root, as Job says, is not in them. But it isn't apparent. It may not be apparent for a long time. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So wherever the work of the kingdom of heaven, wherever the power of the gospel, whether it is in a local church or the church at large or in the preaching of the gospel, but wherever God is at work, there will be opposition. There will be fraud. There will be those who would seem to all purposes to be genuine, but they are the children of the wicked one, and their aim ultimately will be to destroy. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. While men slept. Now, in the story, as I say, there is no implication that this is anything other than just darkness hours. There is no guilt in the farmers sleeping day and night when it's not time. For harvest, or not time to go out into the fields and inspect them or nurture them or see if any animal has been in them. There is no negligence there. However, the use of the expression while men slept, as distinct from one night, say, the fact that he says while men slept and not say one night, suggests that when it comes to the application of the parable, there is a significance. And of course, the significance of men slept is how pastors, how church officers may sleep in their prayers, not be aware of the dangers that are threatening the members, not being aware of those who are getting prayerless, those who are not reading the scriptures, those who are not attending, those who are not attending communion. And just let it go on. And I number myself with shame among a generation that has seen the decline of the church during the period of my ministry. On the one hand, one wants to say, the Lord has spared me to nearly 50 years in the ministry. What a glorious thing that is. And when you see that one has presided over a time in which there has been an unparalleled decline, you wonder whether 50 years almost is 50 years being blamed. Maybe not, but you see the point. While men slept, it is possible for church leaders, for those who know the doctrine, for those who determine direction, for those who translate scriptures, for those who distribute scriptures, for those who decide how the worship is to be done in the church and so on, while they sleep and do not do it properly, the devil gets in and goes about his destructive work, and his aim is to destroy the church. Anyone who examines the statements of the popes and the cardinals down the years, however much it is denied in this land, knows that the ultimate aim of the Counter-Reformation was to destroy the Protestant faith and principally to destroy it in the British Isles. Now, in the country where we are, people deny that. People who are Roman Catholics say, well, we have no such intention. And then people say, conspiracy theory. But the thing is documented. If you could prick the heart of the Pope and of his cardinals and of his legates and examine the records, you would find that this has always been in their mind to bring this country back to popery and darkness. And then sleep. And let it go. and let it ride. And I only introduce that to show you that these things can be happening around us in other things, in the way in which we worship, in the scriptures that we use, and in all manner of things, our behaviour in the church, as well as our personal, private reading of the scriptures and prayer. We sleep. It's easy to sleep, to be unaware of the enemy creeping up and doing things nearby or in our midst that are dastardly. But we're caught out. We didn't know. But the time comes when these things become apparent. So the servants of the householder, if you like, in the picture, the leaders, those who are concerned about his church, the officers, the servants of the householder came and said to him, "Didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares?" Now, of course, the gospel is always good seed. The gospel is always to salvation. The gospel is always a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is good and noble and right. But where? Where do the tares come from? He says an enemy has done this. There is an enemy, says the Lord Jesus. I have an enemy. The devil is that enemy. And that enemy is restless. And that enemy is sowing seeds in the work. Wherever the work of the gospel is being done. And the kingdom of heaven is rather wider than just the sum total of all our churches. It's wherever there is anything to do with the promulgation of the kingdom, where his rule to present the gospel is going forth. It may be in the distribution of scriptures, for example, or the translation of them. There may be all manner of things. But anywhere. And even if you were to say, this didn't refer to the gospel, but only to the world, he's saying, of course, the world is mine, and Satan is doing his work in the midst of it. But clearly this does refer to the preaching activity. The kingdom of heaven is like the field, you see. There's a double picture. Now, naturally enough, the servant of the Lord is not a strategist. The servant of the Lord is a practical man. And he comes and says, did you not sow good seed? Whence hath it tares? The Lord says, an enemy hath done it. The servants say, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? Let's be crusaders. And he says, no. No. Because you know what you'll do? For every tear you pull up, and it's a soul-destroying process. It involves a lot of man hours and a lot of work. For every tear that you pull up, you'll pull up a weed. And that's true, isn't it? Where you get trouble in a church caused by the devil, usually, as it says in another place of scripture, many are defiled. If you have a situation in a church, as you will know in our Suffolk churches, I need not name names, but you will know the circumstances in a number of places, where there has been immorality, with the consequent breakdown of marriage. If the church attempts, as it in a way rightly should, disciplining, then you'll find that others on the family side, who are not involved in terms of the sin being committed, except that they're identified by family with these people, they go too. Do you see? They go too. You dislodge the one, or in your attempt to dislodge the one, and I only use this as an illustration, I'm not making a particular point, just to show you how the dislodging of one that is not right, that should be dislodged, may involve the uprooting of those who should not be dislodged. Indeed, the situation can go so ridiculous that I have this rule of thumb, but I always ask myself whether I should think like this, but yeah, I have this rule of thumb that if you get people leaving a church over some trouble, as likely as not, it's the wrong ones you've gone. Now, that may not be the case. Situations differ, and one asks the question every time. But there are those situations in which the true members of the church are driven out And the false ones stay. Well, just we'll stay with the scriptures. He says, don't do that. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow along together. I think our church disciplines needs to be thought out to some extent. We know in the scriptures there is things about church discipline and who should be removed and so on. But our reaction to discipline in the church, our reaction to the truth and to those that need to be disciplined, needs to be thought out a little, I think. Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest. This is, in a way, a terrible word. We use the expression, which of course is not biblical, give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. And Jesus doesn't judge, if you like, in the world, those who constantly do wrong. Their wrong is multiplied very often. The sufferers often wish that something would happen to the wrongdoers, but it doesn't. And you see here the purpose of the Lord. How wrong, how bad is the wrongdoer? God is going to examine the heart. We of necessity must say, if a man has murdered once, we should put him behind bars before he murders again. But God, in exploring the hearts, maybe we'll see how many murders he will do from his unsanctified heart. And look at other sins. We're ripening. And those who are the children of the devil are ripening worse by the day. A person who has been brought under conviction of sin, but not yet come through to the gospel, is multiplying his condemnation every day by however many sins he's committed. Do we commit 10 sins in a day, 100 sins, 1,000? Bearing in mind thoughts, situations. The person who's not yet converted but is under conviction of sin and delaying, he's having that multiplied within his heart at a tremendous rate. So this idea that both will grow together, the Christian resisting evil in his heart, the Christian turning the other cheek, the Christian bearing testimony, there were those, you remember, of Caesar's household, bearing testimony in the difficult circumstances of their work, but the others are ripening their evil fruits. Their jealousy is multiplying, their envy is multiplying, their wealth is multiplying, their cruelty is multiplying, they're getting hardened in all their situations. Let them both grow together. To the time of harvest is much more difficult, though they don't know it, on the children of the devil than it is on the children of the Saviour, although it seems difficult to them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, when you're cutting, when you're reaping, separate them. First, burn the tares. The harvest, says the Lord Jesus, verse 39 and 40, is the end of the world. Incidentally, the word used for world is different. The field is the world, in verse 38, is the word cosmos, from which we get cosmology. The word which we would think of as being the globe or something like that. But in verses 39 and 40, the world, the harvest is the end of the world, verse 39. So shall it be in the end of this world, verse 40. It's a different word meaning age. The end of the age. The period. Eon is the Greek word. It used to be English poems, when earth's last eons are ended, and so on. But Eon, A-E-O-N. bind them in bundles to burn them. So shall it be at the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a terrible prospect. A terrible prospect for an unbeliever. Terrible prospect for one who is not committed to the gospel. The Lord will send forth his angels when he returns. They shall gather out of his kingdom things which offend. Well, gathering by how annoyed homosexuals get if you say anything about them, or how annoyed other people sometimes get if you say anything about them, you can imagine that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth in that day. Gnashing of teeth means anger. Sheer anger at God. Sheer hatred that God has seen fit to deal with their persons in this sort of a way and makes this sort of estimate of their character. But it shall be. There will be those who will be wailing. They're just simply so upset, so mortified, so that this has happened to them. But the gnashing of teeth speaks of the anger of those who are committed to ways that are in opposition to God, whether it be idolatry or the breaking of any commandments consistently, persistently. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now the Lord Jesus understates things. He never overstates them. This picture of hell does not occur all that often in the scriptures in proportion to the length of them, but it occurs significantly and often enough. However you view a furnace of fire, even if it's picture language, what does a furnace speak of? It speaks of heat that is unbearable to the person, a heat which melts steel and iron and dissolves anyone that gets too close, they get scorched. So as picture language, it doesn't speak of testing, it speaks of destruction. And it speaks of a painful and terrible end. That's as picture language. One imagines this is not literal, but it may be. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, wheat is gathered in bundles as well. But this idea of bundling together all those who've been associated together in evil is quite an expressive picture. I will say to the reapers, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, you will remember that earlier, speaking in parables, chapter 13, earlier in the chapter, verse 13, do you remember? I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. A parable puts the truth across in such a way that it can be easily understood as a picture, and therefore men and women be without innocence. They hear the word. But as for the understanding of it, it is designed that the wicked will admit and be responsible for their ways without understanding the salvation message. He never spake unto them, it said here, without parables. But the explanation of the parable was only given to the disciples when they asked, though it's here in the scriptures for all who will read the scriptures. Parables are not just a simple story with a heavenly meaning. They divide and they cause discernment, and in others they cause lack of discernment. And then again, we have verse 35. He spoke without by parables. Without a parable, he spake not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. This is Psalm 78. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Here, in other words, is the knowledge that Jesus is the Saviour. Jesus is the one who sows. The gospel is the sowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And things that have been hidden are now brought to light. So the parables are a very complex series of clear illustrations. But for all their clarity, men and women aren't moved to understand and change their lives because of them. And then in verse 31, we have another parable. Another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, is the grain of mustard seed good or bad? Is the leaven good or bad? Now, there is no doubt that you can read this story, this parable, and understand it to be purely good. The kingdom of heaven is going to expand. It's like a grain of mustard seed. I preach here on this day, and Jesus preached in that day, and a few heard. And these are the men later who overturned the world upside down. It begins as a grain of mustard seed, and it becomes the greatest of all the doctrines, the teachings, the philosophies in the world. And the picture of the woman making something with three measures of meal. Doubtless Jesus smiled at the women, and they knew what would be made with three measures of meal, or what, how many in the family would be fed by it. And she takes leaven. And she puts leaven in it. But there is very strong reason to think that the Lord here is not speaking so innocently. There is reason to think that the birds spoken of, now when birds are spoken of in Scripture literally, they are not usually bad things. It's the symbolic use of it. But I'm going to show you an example in a minute in which actually the birds themselves were bad. And also, leaven symbolically speaks of evil. Now, got a minute, we probably can spend 5 minutes on this. Genesis 15, verse 11. Genesis 15 and verse 11. Abraham, strange scene. Remember the story, Abraham 15, verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell on him. It's to do with the future of his people. But in the verse before, verse 10, he'd made a sacrifice. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. He'd taken the sacrifice. He divided the turtle dove and the pigeon and the ram in the midst and laid each piece once against each other. But the birds he divided not, and he offered it to the Lord. But the fowls, naturally seeking food, came down and would intermingle themselves and get into this and spoil it. And Abraham drove them away. And in Genesis 41 and verse 17, we move on to the story of Joseph. Do you remember the story of the butler and the baker? And in particular, the baker. Genesis 41 and verse 17. Sorry, I've given you the wrong reference. It's not the dream of Pharaoh, but the baker. It's 40 verse 17 here. In the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation, the three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on the tree, and the birds, that's literal birds, shall eat thy flesh from off thee. The birds were a portent of evil in both those situations in Genesis. And the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, and it sets the tone for what is to be. And in a way, you may say the same is true of leaven. You turn, for example, to 1 Corinthians 5. And here you see Paul speaking by the Spirit concerning leaven. (coughs) 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. He's not suggesting new leaven, getting rid of the old, and then putting new leaven, but ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Where leaven there stands for the old ways, and for malice, and for wickedness. And therefore I think it is safer, though I lay down no rules, to interpret this parable as speaking of the mixture that Jesus has been talking about. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. It's good and it's lovely. And a man takes and he sows it in the field and it grows to become a tree and expands. But birds come and they lodge in it. See? Those who are going to add an admixture. Those who are not going to be genuine. Those who are not going to be truly of the tree. Branches in the vine, so to speak. They come and they lodge temporarily in it. They do their damage. They come there. And then the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of milk. Now, in the picture, a woman will do that and she'll smile at the women. But when you come to the interpretation, is this the scarlet woman of Roman Catholicism and popery? Or whether is it means nothing particularly in its interpretation, except that it's the leaven. But you take a little leaven in 3 measures of meal, and the whole thing, if the leaven is the leaven of malice and wickedness, the whole thing is shot through with malice and wickedness, and so on. Jesus says that in the work of the kingdom, the work of the gospel, the ongoing work of the Lord's work, that the fight against evil is so prominent, so persistent, always something that which we have to be aware about. That you may say that the birds come and lodge there. And that somebody hides this leaven. This woman hides it in 3 measures of meal. Again, you see, this is language for interpretation. You wouldn't exactly say of a woman making something that she hides leaven in it. She cooks it with leaven. But when it comes to the interpretation, Jesus' words are important. She hides it in 3 measures of meal. Until the whole is leavened. The work of evil, a little work of false doctrine, a little work of immorality spreading through the church soon spoils the whole church. And so in this series of parables, There's an explanation by the Lord why it is that everything after the preaching of the gospel, everything in the garden won't be lovely straight away. Everything won't be perfect. Everything will still be mixed. And while, though we do not welcome it in our midst, the mixture is something that happens. And the Lord will need to give us great wisdom if we're not to unsettle a whole church in our attempt to remove things that are fundamentally rotten. Only the Lord's wisdom will enable us to know when we should act and when we shouldn't. But there is real danger that in rooting up some of these things, the whole will be spoiled and those who are genuine be disturbed. Well, we'll carry on from there, God willing, next time. But may the Lord bless us and give us understanding in these things. And we